As we go through the Word of God together, I want you to be encouraged as we go through the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 4, and as we come to chapter 4, we come to a place where sin has been introduced into the world. And this is a new thing. And as we look at sin, we begin to understand it is something far wilier than we ever thought, something that is far more deceptive and destructive than we ever knew. And today, as we look at the scriptures, we are taking a closer look at what sin is. I would love, as your pastor, just for you in just a moment to shout out the sin that you are struggling with. Wouldn't that be, should we try that? No, okay, we won't do that right now. But each of us is struggling with a sin, and you could even give a little more explanation of how long you've been struggling with and the damage that it's caused. And then, what if I just said, I have a solution to your problem, stop it. Yeah? Just don't do that anymore. Stop, right? How helpful would that be? Well, so far, it hasn't been that helpful, right? So here we come to this point in our life, and we see the sin that entangles us and struggles and causes so many problems in our life. And what do we do with it? We see it not only in our lives, but it seemingly we see it even greater in other people's lives around us. How do you stop sin? What are the consequences of it? What is the hope that's found in it? And so we see in this that Adam and Eve have jumped into their first sins, and it's caused all kinds of disaster. And now we see that sin grows. It grows so fast in this world that has just begun. Adam and Eve's sin brought about shame, and now their sons will bring blood. Last week, we saw that humanity has been driven from Eden, from the sweetness of life, from the estate of the king and in his presence, and they have been driven away to a place outside the east of Eden, away from his presence. But even in all of that, there is still mercy. Now we meet the first family. We've gone beyond Adam and Eve. There's this promise that a child will come. This offspring of Eve would then crush the head of Satan. So there is some hope. There is some hope in especially the firstborn son. Might he be the one that was promised by God that would come and crush the head of the serpent? Oh, I imagine that Adam and Eve were thinking, yes, it is this guy, this Cain, this one that we had. That God has blessed Eve and she's given birth and the Lord has done such a good thing. The hope that Adam believed when he named his wife Eve, the mother of all living things, as he believed God, that this, and the hope was this offspring might be the one who finally got vengeance and made things right by killing the adversary. This tempter, there would be some hope that maybe they could be in a right relationship again with the Father. They could be in a right relationship with God again if this Cain were to destroy the serpent. Then things would be better, right? There had to be some hope inside Adam and Eve that this son would be the one. But now we see, as you've heard this story, that disobedience enters into the story. And this time, it doesn't enter in from the outside. It doesn't come with prompting from some evil, maniacal adversary. But the temptation comes from within. There's no serpent now for them to say, the devil made me do it. How many times has that been our out? It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Someone else made me do it. There is no external adversary in this story. This time, the enemy is within. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 14 in the New Testament. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's the classic story of the Trojan horse that's wheeled up, and it appears to be a great gift, but inside is defeat. Today we are looking at the nature of sin, and we find that sin is contrary to us. That's what God is saying when he says that it is waiting for him. There is an intention of this evil that is inside us, this sin that is within us, has a purpose, and it is to be destructive. Now, as we come to this story about Cain and Abel, and we see that they are offering sacrifice, and they come to offer their sacrifice, and as they do, Cain is bringing with him the produce of his land. He's a farmer, more than likely. And Abel is coming with the fat of his first animals, his young, innocent animals. And they do their sacrifice. And as you know, the story goes that God is pleased with one and not pleased with Cain's. Which makes us wonder, what did Cain do wrong here? Is it because it's the kind of sacrifice that he made? Well, later on, God allows various kinds of sacrifices. It doesn't have to be just an animal, a blood sacrifice. It doesn't have to always be an innocent animal. There were all kinds of sacrifices that came later that God was pleased with and that God called for. They didn't have to be animal sacrifices. There was grain sacrifices. There were also birds and not just flocks. There were all kinds of things that God allowed as a sacrifice that was pleasing to God as a sacrifice. So it's probably not exactly the thing that he brought, although we see that when Abel brought something, it was his first fruits. The first fruits, if you're a farmer, are the most exciting things, aren't they? They're the things that come out of the ground first, and it is evidence that I was successful in farming. And it's also the thing that you are most hungry for because you can't wait to finally eat the produce. It is something that is hopeful. And when you give your first fruits, you're saying that I am giving my very best to you. That's in many ways what Abel is doing. But what is Cain doing? He is not bringing his first fruits. He is bringing something to God. And we don't know exactly for sure why God is not happy. But we know that God is not happy. God is not pleased. And although you and I don't know what God is not pleased with, the person who knows is Cain. What is Cain's response? We see that Cain is not going to turn towards God. He is not going to confess. He doesn't ask the question, what would you want me to do instead? Sin begins when worship becomes hollow. When we give something, but we don't give ourselves. It's possible for you to even show up here this morning and not offer a sacrifice of praise and worship. You may even serve in the church and forget the focus of your worship. You can do all kinds of great things, but still not be pleasing to the Lord. Sin begins where worship becomes hollow, when we give something, but we don't give ourselves. When worship becomes routine, when devotion becomes duty, it's the classic husband who gives his wife flowers and she says, oh, that's so beautiful. And he said, yep, it's my job. That's my duty. And you've ruined it, right? You might as well just throw them in the trash. You've forgotten what you were doing this for. It is the object of the affection that must be blessed. It is not just the action of devotion. When devotion becomes duty, sin crouches at the door. Sin crouches at the door. Did you hear that? Those words? In verse 7 it says, sin is crouching at the door. God is saying this, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching. What do you picture when you picture something that is crouching? There's something crouching behind the door. It is as a beast that's ready to pounce. It has bad intentions. Although it is crouching, you can think of a lion hiding in the bushes in the savannah that's ready to go and attack. It isn't being passive. It's being predatorial. It is looking for an opportunity to destroy. It waits, and it does not sleep. Sin crouches at the door and must be dealt with. Sin always whispers, "Just feed me a little," but it is never satisfied until it devours you. Sin is subtle. You know, we have pictures of what Satan looks like, and there's like famous pictures of like a pitchfork and a tail and horns and all those kind of things, a big red, scary, something you might see like on Friday, was it Friday, Halloween, like running around, you see little devils and demons. I want to tell you, in the scriptures, Satan is not pictured in such a way. He is an angel of light. He is attractive. He is engaging. He is interesting. He takes your attention. Just as Satan doesn't come as a red monster with a pitchfork, he's actually considered a beautiful, attractive figure. Sin doesn't lead with the results. It doesn't start by saying, "I'm going to destroy you." No, sin crouches at the door, out of sight. And that is for a purpose. Some years back, we used to take kiddos to a camp called Camp Nikos out in Rosebud, Texas. You might know what Rosebud, Texas is. If you ever come across Rosebud, you see a sign that says, "Rosebud, slow down," because immediately there will be a police officer on the other side waiting for you. It's on your way to Waco. And there we would have Camp Nikos, and we invite kids from Brenham and Austin and Waco, and we have a big time together. And one time, our theme was around this story that one of the folks brought us, one of the leaders brought us. And it is this story about this place. It's a village. It's a village called Someplace. And it is in the land of Never Forget. And in that place, there has been a great battle that has occurred over a long time. And it's a battle between the inhabitants of this land and dragons. Now, some years in the past, there was such a great battle between the dragons and the people that a champion rose up. And that champion became king and ruled over the dragons and defeated them. It was a Friday and then a Saturday and a Sunday. And on that three-day battle, he won the greatest victory. But that didn't mean the dragons were gone. They still remained, but they were not allowed in the land. They would still have an idea of a way to destroy the villagers. Once a year, when the blossoms come to the end of the flowers and the fruits are just being made, the dragons would fly by and they would drop their eggs all throughout the village. Well, the villagers understood that this was a very dangerous proposition, and the king told them that they should destroy them. So, not too long after the eggs were dropped, they would have a special day in which everyone came out. And it was a day to celebrate the victory of the king and also to destroy all the eggs. So the villagers would go, and wherever they could find an egg, they would gather them and bring them to the center of the city, and there would be a great time of destroying of eggs, gathering their bats and breaking these eggs. There's one time in which a young boy, after the celebration, he found an egg. They had missed this one. And as he looked at the egg, he thought to himself, this doesn't seem so bad at all. And in fact, the more he looked at it, the more beautiful it became to him. Intricate. He was curious. So he put it in his backpack, went back home, and there he put it in his closet. He knew if his parents found out that he had the egg, well, he'd be in some big trouble. So there it was in his room, in his closet. He would go to school, and when he'd come back, he would go into his closet, and he would see this beautiful egg. And it seemed as if every time he looked at it, it became more interesting, more intricate, more beautiful to him. Every day he would come back. And finally, on a Thursday, as he looked at the egg, he noticed there was a crack that was going down it. And by the weekend, the crack had opened. And on the next Monday, when he came back from school, there in his closet was a dragon, a little dragon, a puppy dragon. He thought to himself, this is fantastic, until the dragon started making a little too much noise, a little whimper here, a little beating against the wall there. And he realized, I cannot keep the dragon in my closet anymore. So he locked the closet door. He locked the door to his room whenever he went out. And when he came in, he decided, I have to take this dragon out. So he took the dragon and he put him in the forest, deep in the forest where no one would find him. And there he chained him to a tree because he didn't want him to get away. And he would visit that dragon. And as he visited the dragon got bigger and more powerful and seemingly even more interesting. One day he came and he looked around, and all the forest next to the dragon were charred. Oh no, he thought to myself, what am I gonna do about that? Playfully, the dragon came and jumped on his shoulder, scratched him up a little bit, but they played together for a while. And then he came back again, and this time the dragon was gone. As he went back to the village, he heard sirens going off, as he saw charred bits of houses here and there, and he knew his dragon was free. Now, we don't ever learn the rest of that story, but it does bring us to a point of understanding a little bit more about our own sins and the dragons within. Sin continues to grow. Cain speaks with Abel, but there is deceit in his heart. He takes his brother out, and the firstborn kills the younger. It's the reversal of God's order. God intended for man to create, to multiply, and to take reign over the earth, to bring about life. But what does Cain do? He kills his brother. The Bible says then that as he kills him, that his blood is spilt, and as God calls out to him, he asks Cain, where is his brother? It's a change as before. Before God had asked Adam, where are you? And now he asks the question, where is your brother? You see, from the very beginning, we see that God is very interested in our relationship to him, our relationship to sin, and our relationship to each other. So he calls out to him, where is your brother? God already knows. But Cain has to own his sin. And God now says to him that even the ground in which you are on cries out. You see, the ground now is complicit in the sin. God says, now the ground has swallowed up the blood. So what was meant for Adam to work with the soil and to grow and for there to be life and blessing, now because of sin, all of that has been ruined. The relationship between man and God, between man and his brother, and even the ground itself. Cain is cursed from the ground. He is now going to be alienated from his labor, from his community, and from communion with God. He cannot be trusted with the work of God, so he is sent away. He'll be a wanderer, restless in soul with a restless land. This pattern that's seen in Genesis 3 is now seen in Genesis 4. There is sin, there's confrontation, there's a curse, and then there's mercy, and then an expulsion from the presence of God. But this time, the sin seems even worse. The sin has matured, and now alienation runs deeper. In the midst of all this, it seems as if all will be lost for Cain. What does Cain deserve? Well, Cain laments to God that what God has said, that he's going to be sent off, it's going to be too much for him. The consequences for his actions are too much for him. And what does God do? He listens to the lament of Cain. I want you to hear what is not said. Cain doesn't say, "I'm sorry. I did wrong. I want to confess to you that, okay, I'm off track here. I've not only sinned against you, I have been envious, I have lied, I've taken my brother and I've killed him." He should be at a place of being on his knees before God, asking for forgiveness, but Cain doesn't do that. Cain only laments the consequence. If maybe we were in God's place with Cain, I think probably most of us would say, "Let's just start over. Let's just kill Cain and move on to someone else." But God doesn't do that. Even in the way that, even though Cain is not turning, even though it makes sense to all of us look at this and say, "Cain, you're being an idiot, right? Turn towards God. Admit your sin. You've done horrible things." He doesn't do that. He continues to go in the same direction, and he's only bothered by the consequences of his sin. Yet God, in his mercy, still cares for Cain, when you and I would not. And he says, "Cain, this is what I'll do for you. I'll put a mark on you." We don't know what the mark is, but I'll put a mark on you so when people see you, they won't kill you. Even though you're wandering by yourself, even though you're more than likely someone will kill you. In fact, if there's a larger family of Adam and Eve, there would be people who would be searching out Cain to kill him. These may even be family members. And he's saying, "No, I will tell them, I will put a mark on them, on you, so that you will not be killed, that you can continue in this life." God is merciful towards Cain. And so for many of us, as we see things that are done against us, people who do things against us that are criminal, that are horrible, we still have to have the mercy of God in us. God is merciful to them, and so are we. Just as God clothed Adam and Eve, he now shields Cain. The same hand that judged also restrains. So in this world we see, if sin were allowed to just go as it in its natural way, our world would already be on fire. But because of a common grace that God has, even the unrepentant live under God's merciful limits. There's still ice cream for bad people. If not for his restraint, evil would consume the world entirely. There are probably in a room this size some of you who are living under the mercy of God, and you haven't recognized it yet. You haven't been destroyed because God is patient. You still breathe because he still calls. And he still asks you, "Where is your brother?" Inviting you to repent and be reconciled. I do not leave us here. The weight of all of this could be crushing. But there is a foreshadowing of hope. In verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth." There's one yet to come. The story ends east of Eden, but not without a promise. out of the line of Adam and Eve, Seth will come, a new seed. Will he crush the head of the serpent? Even when sin deepens, grace begins to rise. We began by asking, why do we still sin even when we know better? Well, we learned that sin is a terrible enemy. Sin is a thing that works against us on the outside, but even more maliciously from the inside. It's on its haunches at the door with bad intentions towards us. Genesis 4 answers, because sin is within us, crouching and waiting, we are in real trouble. The story of Cain whispers that there is also mercy near. God still marks, and he still protects, and still provides. As we look back on sin, it's far easier to see the destructive path it cuts in our lives. At first, we were like this little boy. We didn't think it was so bad, but now we've begun to realize it is horrible. But where we have pressed into a relationship of love and obedience to God, not just as hearers, but as doers, we see the fruits of right living. There are many of you, as you look back, you've had a little bit more time in your life, and you've looked back and you've seen those patterns of sin. You've seen the destruction that it's caused in your life, in your heart, in your emotions, and how you treated other people, and you've recognized that as sin. Some of you have said, I just want to stay away from those consequences, but the majority of you in this room have said, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. And I am no good at that. I am no good at defeating sin. And the good news today is that we have a Savior who has won the battle for us. And as we are continuing to, our desire is to go back to that closet with that egg again. As we did, we want to hide those things away. That's not what we've been called to. We've called to a new way. And in this new way, we bring those things to light and say, grab a stick. Brothers and sisters, let us come together and confess our sins one to another, honoring God, recognizing when we sin, it is sin, but it is not to be a part of the people of God. For those who come today and you're seeking something different, you've seen in your life a whole trail of trouble along the way, and you're tired of it. You've been blaming other people. You've been downplaying it, saying it's not that serious. But now you spend some time, you go, this is wrecked. I look back, my life is wrecked. I'm going nowhere. At first, you kind of kept these little hidden sins, and you thought, you know, people are so kind of judgy, right? Like, this is not so bad. Young people today, as you are now entering into adulthood and as you are moving along, you're going to find new sins all the time. And you're going to run up on them and you're thinking, this is not that bad. My parents are giving me a hard time about this. The church is giving me a hard time about this. We want to tell you that that thing grows into something else. Amen. Don't feed that. Grab a bat. For the people of God, for those sins that are hidden, tell a friend. Make them a public enemy. You may see a wasteland of sin and it's become so dear and so destructive. Your pride, your anger, your lust, your violence, your fear. To the lost today, we say, you need a dragon slayer. And his name is Jesus Christ. Will you join us in this kingdom? A kingdom which our Lord reigns, who protects us and cares for us and keeps us, calls us away from these areas of sin into a life that is full and abundant. This King who actually has his Spirit come within us to transform us and make us those people who are like Adam in the first, carrying out the designs of God in this world, so that when we look back, we don't see this time of destruction, but we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in us as we grow in love and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We have become a different kind of people because our God reigns. He is the dragon slayer. He is the opposite of the adversary. He is on our side for our good and for the joy of all peoples. His mercy is new every day, and his grace showers us with his blessings. Today, as we close, we're going to do something a little bit different. We'll have a call and response, and this is an opportunity for us as the people of God to shout back and forth between us and remember God's faithfulness. It's an opportunity for us to confess together that we are all sinners in need of God's mercy and grace, and we have received it. Oh, Lord, you see what hides at every door, the sin that crouches, the pride that whispers, the anger that burns within. Have mercy on us, O God. We have offered you our hands, but not our hearts. We have nursed sins we should have crushed. We have looked at our brothers with envy and turned from your face in shame. Forgive us, Lord, and lower this sin within us. Thank you for marking us with mercy, for sending the dragon slayer, Jesus, whose blood cries not for vengeance, but for forgiveness. Cover us in his grace and make our worship true. We bring our hearts to you now and ask that you would rule where sin once reigned. In Jesus' name, amen.